My God, as we come to worship you this day, open our hearts to receive your Holy Spirit, that we may walk in the path that Christ set down for us, follow him into life here and into life eternal. In his name I pray, amen. Good morning. We've had a really full church today between the earlier service, family table, this service. Nothing like a mother's guilt to get people in church. So I'll come back to that, the announcement. So Glenda Barbie, she's a writer and lives in a small rural town. When her son was five, his goldfish died, and she agreed to his request that he could send the goldfish back to God any way he wanted. That's what he asked. And she expected him to give Goldie a proper burial in her flower garden. And a few days later, she received a call from the local post office. "Could you come over here?" asked the postmaster. "I want to show you what Ben put in the mail drop." And Glenda lived close enough to the office, walked over to meet the waiting post woman, who said, "Glenda, a lot is expected of the post office, but this is the most amazing delivery we've ever been asked to make." And she handed Glenda the envelope, and on the outside, written in big blue capital letters, were these words, "To God from Ben." And inside the envelope was a very flat, dead goldfish. That's a true story, not a preacher's tale. Some of you know that during my teen years, I hired myself out as a magician at birthday parties, and every now and then I gave my time for charity events. And on those rare occasions when I was actually given an introduction, sometimes a mom or a dad would prepare the crowd for my arrival with the simple word, "presenting." And what would follow, of course, was my act, which hopefully met with the crowd's approval and made the parents feel their $25 was well spent. Wouldn't you love to get a magician for $25 now? Though, I might be up for it if I have time on a little extra income. If someone were about to announce your appearance before the throne of God Almighty, what might follow those words, "presenting"? Put a bit more simply, how will you send yourself back to God? It's a question that I think our lesson from Psalm 1 puts before us. The psalmist presents us with two different avenues to walk in response to God's gift of life to us, a good way and a wicked way. The words, if we take them to heart, may make us a little bit uncomfortable. We may want to run past the woe to the blessing, the wicked to the good, averting our eyes from the truths that they offer us. We 21st century religionists, perhaps especially prim and proper Episcopalians, have a reluctance to readily admit that actually throughout our Judeo-Christian story, we hear a lot about God being in the business of sorting out the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the evil, the wheat from the chaff. And we have it here in this psalm lesson. I want to suggest to you that one implicit question posed by the psalm is, how will I send myself back to God? And answering, the psalmist gives us some good news and some bad news. I'm going to start with the second half of the psalm, the bad news, and then I'll circle back to the good. Now, the psalm, as David read for us a moment ago out of the great Hebrew prayer book, is fairly clear about placing before us not just two ways of life, but some qualities that go with those ways. I want a little caveat first. Let the words here speak more to the man or the woman in the mirror rather than being used as a litmus test to evaluate the lives of others. While I believe Christians are called to be very clear about morality, we need to hear and obey Jesus' admonitions about judging others. That's his business, not ours. Looks can be really deceiving. I have known from some of my prison work many years ago, murderers and thieves who are actually very godly people. I've also known regular active church folk who are quite ungodly, downright wicked. Unfortunately, sometimes we're defined by our biggest error in life, our biggest sin, our biggest mistake. She had an affair. He was an addict. They went bankrupt. He was once in prison. But you know, our Christian story says God doesn't view our lives in that way. We're judged not by one turn this way or that, but on the whole of our lives. C.S. Lewis used to teach that it's not necessarily one moment that determines how we will present ourselves back to God, but that our whole life is made up of individual twists and turns that in the end will make us into a very heavenly creature or a very hellish one. So we're told here in Psalm 1 that those who are wicked have consciously or unconsciously chosen evil over good, so much so that in the end, they have squandered the gift of life that God has given to them. The psalmist says such folk are like chaff, which the wind blows away. This is an image that would be quite well known to the original audience of the psalmist and also those in Jesus' day. Wheat workers would gather in large bales and bring them into what was called the threshing floor, a very hard surface. And then with a huge winnowing fork, they would toss the wheat up into the air, and the swift Middle Eastern wind would blow the outer chaff away, and the good wheat kernels would fall to the ground. So what the psalmist is saying here in metaphor is, if throughout my life I focus again and again on what I want over what God wants for me, then in the end, God seems to be saying through the psalmist, I'll be just like this chaff blown away. I've never had a cavity, thankfully, but I've had lots of other dental work over the years, but I've never had a cavity. But as I understand, a cavity is not something that happens just kind of overnight. It's a long, gradual process of neglect that brings it about. Wrong eating habits, forgetting to floss, the wrong toothpaste, lazy brushing, etc. It begins with a small little hole, almost unperceivable, and then it grows and grows. And if left unattended, it begins to turn the tooth yellow and brown and even black. In time, it rots the tooth through and through such that the tooth becomes worthless. The best solution is to pull it out and toss it away. The slippery path to what God defines as wicked works in much the same way. Not one decision, but one after another, until some other God besides God has rule over our heart and our soul and our lives. The end result is sadly disaster. So that's the bad news of this psalm. But there's good news here as well. We see that in the first few verses. We're also offered a description of what a righteous person looks like. Once again, it's not one description, one moment, but a series of things that put together begin to offer us the portrait of the one that follows God, who follows God. What does that good person look like? Well, one description offered us is that you can actually tell a person by the company they keep. They have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seats of the scornful. That's not, mind you, an invitation to steer clear of sinner. We know that our Lord spent not some, but most of his time with those the world deemed unclean, prostitutes and tax collectors, and wine bibbers, or Episcopalians, we might say. Christ's followers were called to be in the world, moving in and among the ungodly and godly alike. But there is a difference in being in the world and of the world, as the Apostle John so wisely points out several times throughout his writings. So the warning here is that as you walk with, you don't take on. It's one thing to befriend the wayward man or woman. It's quite another to accept their counsel, to linger in their decisions, to take up their choices and make them our own. Godly people are to live in a different way. We're called to live moral lives, holy lives. Our lives are to be characterized by godly actions and thoughts. True Christians, you and I know this, we're not perfect, but we do know that whenever we fall, we're called to the path of repentance and conversion and the ongoing process of being made into the new creatures God calls us to be. We're called to that new birth in Christ. A second description of the godly man or woman is rather quite simple. It's their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on his law day and night. What does that mean? Does it mean that if we live by the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule and the Beatitudes, that all will be well? Yes and no. we are called to constantly and consistently give ourselves over into a pattern of a godly way of life day and night. Our thoughts upon waking should turn to God. Our decisions and family and work and friends, how we spend our time, they should be guided by God. Our thoughts upon bedtime, if you have thoughts at bedtime, should turn to God. Practically, what this little verse is calling us to is to the practice of spiritual disciplines, worship, prayer, meditation, generosity, reading and studying and feeding on Holy Scripture. Our lives, we may think, well, my life's too full to get into all that. I just kind of say a quick prayer. But you know, you make the time for the things that should be important to you. We all do that. Some of you may remember, I think it's been, I said 30 years ago, it might have been 40 years ago, there was an excellent movie called The Karate Kid. There's a new version too, but I'm going back to the one that I remember back in the old days. And during that film, there's a young kid named Daniel, and he wants to learn karate. So he goes to a local karate master, Mr. Miyagi, and he asks him to teach him the ancient art of defense. And Miyagi agrees under one condition. Daniel must submit totally to his instruction and never question his methods. So Daniel shows up eager the next morning to begin to learn. And to his chagrin, Miyagi takes him over, hands him a big brush and a bucket of paint, tells him all day he is to paint this particular fence. And he gives them the precise motion he's supposed to use for the job. He takes his arm and he says, you're going to paint like this, up and down and up and down. And so, again, Daniel agrees, but he's a little frustrated, and it takes him all day. He finishes, comes in, thinks he's going to get a lesson, and he's dismissed. So the next day, he shows up early, and he's ready to begin training. Now, Miyagi tells him, no, what we're going to do now is you're going to wax and wash these three weather-beaten cars. And he takes him over and again describes this method. He says to him, wax on, move your arm like this, wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. So again, a whole day he spends doing this. Daniel comes in expecting a lesson and doesn't get one. And he's exasperated and he says, I thought you were going to teach me karate, but all you've done is teach me to do these silly chores. Daniel has, of course, broken Miyagi's one condition. And the old man's face kind of pulses with anger. And Miyagi thrusts out his arm toward Daniel's face. And at the same time, he says, up. And Daniel's done that so much that he instinctively hits Miyagi's arm out of the way. And then Miyagi throws a punch to his midsection, and as he does, he says, wax on. And he instinctively, again, pushes his arm out of the way. And this goes on several times, wax on, wax off, up, down. And after a while, Daniel successfully defends himself from several blows, and Miyagi simply walks away, leaving Daniel to discover what the master had known all along. Skill comes from repeating the correct but seemingly mundane actions over and over again. So the same is true of our lives of spiritual discipline seeking to be children of God. It's important, it is important that we come to church week after week. It's important that we sing together, mask or no mask. It's important that we share the sacraments. It's important to pray and to meditate and read the scriptures regularly, not just when family tragedy strikes. Don't treat your Bible like a fire extinguisher that you only pull out in the emergencies. At times when you do those kinds of things, that it may seem mundane. It may seem, you know, like it's just kind of rote. At other times, you'll find it to be exhilarating. But such discipline, the psalm says, feeds us as a stream pours life into a tree on its banks. Give yourself over to God in these ways, and you'll bear much fruit, the kind of fruit Jesus talks about in the gospel lesson. You and I, we know you're not going to always get it right. If you're like me, whatever time you give to God is often interrupted by wandering mind and heart. Nevertheless, here before us in this psalm, we're given a prescription of what it means to walk in the way of the Lord, to make those conscious steps in our lives to be trees planted by living water. One of my favorite sayings that we use often in the Episcopal Church is, praying shapes believing. In other words, as you pray, as you read scripture, as you spend time with God, you begin to be shaped by him, whether you know it or not. And that's what this psalm invites us to do. That is, by the way, what Jesus invites us to do in the gospel, to walk as he would have us walk and live as he would have us live. So how then will you prepare to send yourself back to God? The 19th century mystic and nun, St. Teresa of Lisieux, offers us a very powerful suggestion in a letter to her sister written hundreds of years ago. These words, if you're willing to serenely bear the trial of being displeasing to yourself, then you will be for Jesus a very pleasant place of shelter. Well, what on earth could she mean by that? You may be saying, if you were here last week, you may be saying, hey, last week you preached that we should love ourselves. How can I love myself and be displeasing to myself at the same time? I love myself by allowing God in Christ to take me and form me into who he calls me to be. And that means that I have to follow his way, not my way. I have to be displeased with my path and be pleased with his path. I have to open myself to allow him to create my broken image in his image. If I am willing to serenely bear the task of turning from my way to Christ's way, then he will in fact invade my heart. He will in fact change my life. And when it comes, when that time comes, it will not be my own introduction to the throne of God. It will be actually Jesus who introduces me. He will stand before God and say, presenting Russ or Jack or Jane or Sally or Rob, who was willing to allow me to invade a cold and stony heart. Christ will present you saying, here, God, is a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming God. Here, God, is a child of your own hand. I have a friend who for years has volunteered his free time serving as a lay chaplain in one of our nation's worst prisons, Louisiana's Angola prison. And a while back, he told me that he was present when two of the prisoners got into discussion about their spiritual lives. Both men were active in the church inside the prison, and both of them actually claimed to be Christians. An older, wiser, longer planted tree, so to speak, named Cleonas, was giving some counsel to a younger, less experienced Christian named Ricky, who was, in my friend's words, doing his best to hip-hop with the crowd and duck under a blanket to pray to Jesus. And Cleonas had kind of caught on to this, and he said, you know what your problem is, Ricky? You're trying to have it both ways, and that's not what being a disciple is all about. He went on and suggested a little spiritual discipline for Ricky to consider. He said, Ricky, every morning when I get up, I wake, I pull my feet out of the covers, and I put my shoes on, and I ask myself this question. Who am I going to follow today? Will it be Christ or will it be Satan? Every day, Cleona said, we have that choice, my way or God's way, my path or God's path. And then he said, so Ricky, which will it be? So maybe we could take Cleonas' spiritual discipline to heart. Every morning, we have the opportunity to go down one path or another. And deep down, we know that. It's not that hard to figure out. Who do you see when you look in the mirror? Who are you really when no one is looking? Which of these two paths offered to us in the Psalms best describes your own journey? How will you send yourself back to God? May I humbly suggest, don't do it. Don't do it by yourself. Instead, allow Christ to present you to God. Every morning, you have a choice as to who or what you're going to follow. Put on your shoes and walk with Jesus. That's what we Christians call the right way, the righteous path, the path of true happiness, of true delight. The path that enables you to know what it feels like to be a tree planted by streams of living water. The way that holds you up in this life. And when all of this comes to its natural end, guides you right into the everlasting kingdom of God. That's the path to take. Amen.